Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Jeremiah chapter 20. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 7. It says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Excuse me. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And the title of the sermon this evening is, When Doing Right Doesn't Work. When doing right doesn't work. You know, there's times in the Christian life that you can feel as though doing right isn't necessarily yielding the results that you thought it would, right? You don't feel as though you're reaping as much or what you thought you would be. And sometimes doing right doesn't seem to work, okay? And we looked at this example of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, where he's doing right. I mean, he's preaching God's word. He is proclaiming the word of the Lord. He's bringing a very negative message to his own nation. And the reality is this, is that, you know, like any preacher or any man of God who's preaching God's word, you know, he would expect some people to follow him or some people to adhere to what he's saying. But it looks like, when you really study the book of Jeremiah, then not a whole lot of people were really adhering or listening to Jeremiah. He was actually a reproach. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. And it got to a point where he felt like, you know what? I don't even want to speak anymore in his name. I don't want to preach anymore. And he even got to the point, if you look down at your Bibles at verse 14, he says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. I mean, that's some pretty strong language. And in fact, it's very similar to what Job said when he was going through his trial. He's basically saying the same thing. He wished he was never born. He says, let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father. He's like, man, it's even bad. Whoever told my dad that my mom was expecting, I mean, that's a curse, you know. That's how bad he's feeling here. He said, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad, and so on and so forth. So basically, he's feeling such sorrow. And it's a result of doing God's will. It's a result of doing right. Jeremiah's not doing anything wrong. He's not suffering the consequences of his sinful actions. He's not, you know, being chastised of the Lord. He's actually doing exactly what God wants him to do, but it's not necessarily yielding the results. And in his mind, he's thinking, it's not working. Doing right doesn't seem to be working for me. And he's becoming somewhat disillusioned. Now, obviously, Jeremiah loves the Lord, he loves the Bible, and because he loves the Word of God, we see that he says, you know, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He says his Word was within my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. So in other words, he's basically saying, you know, in spite of the fact of how I feel, at the end of the day, I know what's right. And I'm going to continue to do right in spite of how I feel, or in spite of the outcome of my preaching, the outcome, the results of my ministry, etc. And, you know, there's a temptation to become disillusioned in the Christian life. This happens a lot, okay? And in fact, I think of Asaph in Psalm 73, where he said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I mean, think about that. Anybody who cleanses their heart, you really think it's in vain? But this is exactly how he feels. He's like, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And obviously, we know that Asaph is feeling this way because of the fact that he's looking at the wicked prosper. And it doesn't look like he's, the right that he's doing is yielding any results. He's feeling bad about it. And so there's times when you can feel that things are just not turning out the way you thought they would, okay? You feel like your expectations have failed. You know, you've been sold a bill of goods, or you're just shortchanged, okay? And this often happens to Christians when they're just consistent in doing right. They're just doing right, they're doing right, they're coming to church, they're reading the Bible, they're under authority, they're not, you know, involved in any sin per se. You know, they're just kind of faithfully serving the Lord, and it doesn't seem as though they're reaping the benefits of it. This is a common thing that can happen. And these are often the thoughts that a person can think when they do right and get nothing in return. They can feel like, well, I'm not going to make mention of him anymore then. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop reading my Bible. What's it even worth keep serving God if I'm not even reaping the benefits? All my friends, they're just kind of sowing their wild oats, or You know, they're not in church on Sunday. They seem to be succeeding or they're being blessed. And here I am struggling in the Christian life. Is it even worth it? Well, let me give you a couple things here regarding this thought. Go to Galatians chapter number 6, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to give you some scattered thoughts having to do with this matter of, you know, the fact that when you do right, sometimes it doesn't work. Okay, sometimes it doesn't work when you do right. First and foremost, let me say this. When doing right doesn't work, letter A, doing right doesn't work when you quit too soon. So yeah, doing right does not work if you actually decide to quit. Because a lot of the benefits that you reap, a lot of the rewards that you get actually come in the long run. Are there rewards immediately? Sometimes. Are there immediate results that you see? Yeah, every once in a while. But for the most part, the greatest reward that you receive is at the end of your life, right? Is when, you know, you die, and you go home to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes back. You know, there is a reward waiting at the end of your life. And a lot of people, you know, they quit because they think, well, I'm doing right, but I'm not getting anything for it. I'm serving God. Why is that? Well, it's because you threw in the towel a little too fast. Okay, you quit too soon, and you didn't wait to see the results of your obedience unto the Lord. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. It says in verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what is he saying? Look, how can people mock God? They can mock him by basically throwing in his face, well, you said this, and this didn't happen, right? He's being mocked. He's being called a liar. He's being ridiculed. But God isn't mocked. Because at the end of the day, whatever you sow, you are going to eventually reap. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Look what verse 9 says. And let us not be weary. What does it mean to be weary? It means tired. Tired, burdensome, just kind of lacking energy, just I don't really want to go forward anymore. I don't really want to put in the effort to do right anymore. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know what the Bible says? If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. And he's saying here, hey, don't be weary. Don't get tired of doing right because of the fact that the due season is coming where you shall receive the reward of your efforts. But if you quit too soon, you're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to see it. He says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You think of the fact that, you know, a farmer sows seeds. He's not going to see a crop and harvest the day after, right? He's going to sow seeds. He's going to water it. He's not going to see it in 2 weeks. He's not necessarily going to see it in 3 weeks or 4 weeks. He's going to have to wait a while to see any type of harvest. He's going to have to wait a year. He's going to have to wait 6 months or whatever it may be. You know, he's going to have to wait for a long period of time in order to reap the benefits of what he's sowing. And this is why verse 10 tells us, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. What does that mean? Whenever the opportunity arises, sow that seed. Because of the fact that you'll sow it, you'll forget about it, you'll water it, you walk away, you go keep yourself busy with other opportunities to do good, and then when you come back to it, you're gonna reap a harvest, okay? But a lot of times, doing right doesn't work, not because it doesn't work, but because you quit too soon. You quit church too soon. You quit the Bible too soon. You quit doing God's will too soon. You just kind of throw in the towel and give up on the things of God. No, you need to learn how to push through adversity, push through depression, push through discouragement, push through disillusionment, push through your emotions and your feelings, and just allow yourself to feel the pain, allow yourself to feel the anguish, and allow yourself to feel sad, and just kind of push through it and serve God anyways so that you can reap the benefits thereafter. A lot of people, they feel depressed and sad and angry or whatever, and they act on those emotions. They quit on God, and therefore that's why they keep thinking, well, is it even right to do right anymore? Because doing right doesn't seem to work. Well, it doesn't work for you because you quit too soon, okay? Go to John chapter 3, if you would, John chapter number 3. So doing right doesn't work when you quit too soon. And one of the things that I feel like as a pastor, I constantly have to, like, teach believers and church members is just to stay in the fight. Learn how to have some consistency. Learn how to face adversity. Learn how to serve God in spite of, you know, weaknesses and pains and sorrows and tribulations of this life. Learn how to be a Christian and how to, you know, act like a Christian even when it's hard to be a Christian. Push through those times. Well, you don't understand, everything's going wrong for me. Well, do right anyways. I mean, what do you got to lose? And here's the thing. People who quit when it gets hard, it actually gets harder when you quit. Because before it's like, oh, I'm quitting because it's just I don't feel like I'm reaping the benefits. But now you got God against you. Because when you backslide, you go to the world, you start serving your flesh, now you're going to get chastised. So aside from the fact that you're not going to reap the benefits of the work that you put into the Christian life, now you have God working against you because now you're going to be chastised for getting away from God. It's not worth it. Just push through it and recognize that doing right sometimes doesn't work only because you decide to quit on the Lord. But not only that, doing right doesn't work when you're the main character of your story. You guys know what I mean by that? A lot of people out there, they think like they're like the main character of the story, right? I saw this really funny reel the other day. It was some sodomite, you know, protest or something. And you know, this guy, he's like holding up a flag, right? And the police are, I think it was like in Russia or something like that. It had to be in Russia, actually, now that I think about it. And you know, the police or whatever, they're like hosing people down, like this pressure hose, right? And I'm not even done. That wasn't even the pun yet. Good night. So he's like, you know, shooting this pressure hose and people are like flying all over the place and only one guy remains. And he's holding up that flag and he's like the main character of the story and boom, it just hits him. And he just goes off the scene, you know what I mean? Like, and I think the caption read like, when you think you're like the main character of the story or something like that, you know? But what I'm saying is, you know, some people think that. Some people think like they're in a movie or something and they're the main character of their own movie. You're driving in your car, and you're just looking out the window, and you're looking at yourself in the mirror, and it's like credits close. Scene end, you know what I mean? Scene two or whatever, you know? And they listen to the song, and they feel like they're like the main character or something like that, as cheesy as that sounds. Well, doing right doesn't work when you are the main character of your story because you're not the main character, okay? Yeah, you know, I hate to break it to you, but, you know, the main character is Jesus Christ. Amen. And you are simply an instrument in God's hand to fulfill his will. Yep. But I want to be the main character, but you're not. Okay? You know, the Bible tells, look at John 3:26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So, you know, these guys are coming. And they're telling John the Baptist this because, you know, John the Baptist is like the man. He's getting stuff done. He's preaching. He's getting people saved. He's baptizing. But then Jesus shows up on the scene. And they're kind of like, you know, they're kind of trying to compare, right? He's like, he's baptizing, you know, and all men come to him. And he's like, well, no man can receive anything except they're given to him from above. Look at verse 28. Ye yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What is he saying? I'm not the main character. And John the Baptist was awesome. I mean, he's the greatest that was born of women. I mean, he was a great prophet, preached the word of God. We're talking about him 2,000 years after. But why is that? I'll tell you why. Because he understood, I must decrease that he may increase. Amen. He understood that Jesus Christ was the preeminent one. He's the most important person of the story. You understand? And when you start making it about yourself, you start increasing yourself, then you know what? When you do right, it's going to seem as though it doesn't work because you think it's all about you. It's not all about you, okay? It's not all about you. And obviously, I preached this morning about accomplishing things and making sure we have goals. But this is so we can become more effective for the Lord. Because at the end of the day, you know, we might live 80 years in this world, but 80 years is only allotted for us so we can serve God and lift Jesus up, not ourselves. He's the most important person. He, you know, beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto him in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The whole Bible's about Jesus, not about us. My name's not in the Bible. My character's not in the Bible. Your character's not in the Bible. You know, and even the characters who are in the Bible, they get a certain little section there, and it's all for the purpose of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who it's all about. And, you know, sometimes people become disillusioned with the Christian life because they think it's all about them. They want, you know, they want to reap the benefits. They want to be the star. They want God to bless them. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with those things, but just keep in mind that if it doesn't work out, it's okay because it's not about you anyways. Whatever it is that you get that's good in this world, in this life, is just the cherry on top. Right? I mean, we got salvation. Shouldn't that be enough? We have eternal life. Shouldn't that be enough? Everything else on top of that is just an extra. If we get married, if we get kids, if God blesses us financially, if he blesses us with possessions, if he blesses us with material things, if he blesses us with talents and gifts, these are all extras. We don't deserve them. And they're given to us so we can serve the Lord more effectively, so we can glorify God. What I'm saying is that he must increase and we must decrease. You know, we're not even like an extra in God's movie. You know what I mean? We're not even like a light guy. We're not even the ones doing the lighting. We might be the ones who, we might be like the water boy. If there is even a water boy on a movie set or something. We're the guy who's not even on screen. We don't get our name in the credits either. That's how insignificant we can be. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, we play a major role in God's plan. Amen. Right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And obviously, we desire the praise of God more than the praise of man. We want God to recognize us for the things that we do. And he is going to recognize us. And he does recognize when we do good things. But what I'm saying is this, is that it's not all about us and our works. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not about what you can get out of it or what benefits you can get. All those things are extra. And, you know, it's about how can we proclaim the name of Christ even more? How can we get more people to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, get more people saved, make Jesus their God? I mean, literally, our goal in life is to make Jesus the God of others. Amen. Isn't that true? Amen. That's literally basically what we're living for. We're living so we can proclaim to a world that Jesus is God and he needs to be your God. Amen. And you need to obey him and obey everything that he says. That's literally what our lives are for. Now, fortunately, you know, God, even though that is God's will for our life, he allows us to enjoy life, does he not? Yeah. We enjoy life. We have all types of blessings. He gives us so many things. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. And we know that God blesses us, and we're thankful for that. You know, it makes serving him that much more enjoyable. Amen. But the point is that, you know, doing right doesn't work if you think you're like the main character of the story. If you think your name should be on the cover of the movie. If you think you should play a major role in this story. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Go to Romans 7, if you would. Romans chapter 7. Doing right doesn't work when you quit too soon. Doing right doesn't work when you're the main character of the story. Don't try to steal the spotlight. He says he'll share his glory with no one. You understand? We're here to glorify God and serve him. Not only that, but how about this? Doing right doesn't work when you're doing it wrong. Right? Doing right doesn't work when you're doing it wrong. So you could think that you're doing it right, but the reality is this, is that if you're not doing it according to God's word, it's wrong. Amen. You can do it with the best of intentions, but you know good intentions are not enough. Amen. We need to be able to do it God's way, right? The Bible tells us, you're in Romans 7, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead with the widows. I mean, there's so many examples of people who did right the wrong way. How about Uzzah? Yeah. Right? Uzzah did something right, but he did it the wrong way, and it cost him his life. He died. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall over, and he wanted to do right, so he wanted to hold it up, but he did it the wrong way. So there's plenty of people out there who think, who are doing right, or they think that they were doing right, but they're doing it the wrong way, and they're not going to get the same results that they thought that they would get. You understand? So in order for us to reap the benefits of doing right, we got to make sure we're actually doing right according to the Bible. Look what the Bible says in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Well, this is the reason why, because of the fact that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So in order for us to serve God appropriately, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You understand? So, you know, in order for us to do right, we need to make sure we know what the Bible says. So look, someone can open up a church down the street if they wanted to, put lasers and smoke bombs or whatever it is that they do, and have all the best intentions, but you know what? Not biblical. Not going to yield the results that they would like for it to yield, unless they're like a false prophet or something. You know, but if it's a person who, you know, wants to do right, they need to make sure they do it the right way. And there is a right and wrong way to do it. There's people in the Old Testament that died because they offered strange fire before the Lord. Right? Cain and Abel offered the right sacrifice. Cain did not. He brought you know, vegetables. God is a carnivore, folks. Amen. He's like, nah, I don't respect that salad. What is this, you know? He had not respect unto Cain's sacrifice or Cain's offering because of the fact that it was vegetables. Right. Doing right didn't work because of the fact that he didn't know how to do right. You understand? Abel, on the other hand, his gifts testified that he was righteous. Why? Because he did it the right way. He served God exactly the way God wanted him to serve him, and that's why he reaped the benefits of it, and that's why we read about him in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. Amen. Okay? And so doing right doesn't work when you quit too soon. You know, learn how to endure. Amen. Learn how to have patience. Learn to suck it up. Amen. Sometimes we just got to suck it up. You know, and if you feel bad, you feel emotional, just suck it up and keep trucking along. Keep serving the Lord. And you know what? When you're going through a tough time and you want to quit, just remember, well, I guess it doesn't really matter because I'm not even the main character anyways. Right. But you do play a role in God's will. Amen. So just because you're not the main character doesn't mean you're just completely irrelevant, because you have a role. God has a will for your life that he wants you to fulfill, okay? But don't try to steal the spotlight from him. And doing right doesn't work if you're doing it wrong. That's just the bottom line. Amen. You know, there's plenty of churches, even independent fundamental Baptist churches, that have different ministries, and they have people who, with a sincere heart, serve in these ministries, but it's just not the right way to serve God. I'll give you an example of this, okay? How about altar calls? Right? That is a common practice in old IFB churches. You know, many people do. And let me just say that your pastor got saved at an altar call. Don't hold it against me. I called upon the name of the Lord, though. I asked Jesus to save me, okay? I just did it at an altar, unfortunately, you know? But I don't know. I was not saved. They say, you know, if you want to get saved, come down to this old-fashioned altar, you know, and they're playing the music. As the music plays, as the third verse sounds, come down into this old-fashioned altar, the Sawdust Road. And I just see everyone walking up. I'm like, okay, well, I guess that's where I got to go if I want to get saved. I don't know what a Sawdust Road is. I'm from Cali, boy. Sawdust Road. And I came down and I met a soul winner there, and he led me to the Lord right then and there, and I called upon the name of the Lord. I got saved. But I'll be honest, altar calls are not biblical.
Right.
And you know what? I was sincere. And you know what? But even thereafter, I went to the altar many times. I mean, pretty much I went to the altar every service, because every service is when they have an altar call, if I remember correctly. And every service, you know, after they'd preach, they have an altar call, and it was just traditional for us to go to the altar and make some sort of decision for the Lord. Every single time. And look, I was sincere. I'm not like, oh, you know, I'm just going to go to the altar and just think about, you know, some other stuff or whatever. You know, I went there with a sincere heart, thinking that I was doing well. But here's the thing is that I'm sure there were times when I went to the altar and I made a vow that I didn't keep. Because that's what happens a lot of the times. People go to an altar and they make a vow unto the Lord. I mean, think about this. Youth conferences, for example. Hundreds and hundreds of teenagers go to the altar to make a vow that they cannot keep. They say they're going to serve God. They're going to go to the mission field. I'm called to the 1040 window. I'm called to China. I'm called to Russia. I'm called to all these places. But it's an emotional thing. And then next week, they're like, I don't really even feel like going to China. I didn't even like Chinese food. Because, you know, it's like they surrender to go to China, and they're like Oaxacan or something. Sorry, Eli. It's like they don't speak Mandarin or anything, but they made this vow. See what I'm saying? So doing right there did not work. Why? Because they did it wrong. See, the right thing to do would be to just say, well, I'm just open to go anywhere, and I'll just go to Belize for a week. Amen. And preach the gospel there. I'll go to, you know, whatever, Aruba to go preach the gospel. I'll go to Greece to go preach the gospel. I'll go to Cyprus to go preach the gospel there for a week. You know, and that way you're not tying yourself to a vow. But what I'm saying is a lot of people, just because they're sincere doesn't mean it's right. Sincerity does not equal correct way to serve God. Just because you're sincere. You understand? You have to have both sincerity and the right way of doing things. Who in the world is vacuuming in the back? You see, he's doing right. That's a great illustration right there. Folks, it's good to vacuum. Just not right now. You see what I'm saying? That worked perfectly right there. That's a great illustration right there. And so, you know, we need to recognize, and, you know, a lot of Christians do, not that, but a lot of Christians, they do things where they're sincere, but let me say this, they're sincerely wrong.
Right.
They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And so doing right sometimes does not work because of these reasons here. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I mean, he took the initiative, though. He took the initiative. Let me give you some more thoughts here before we conclude. And I'm not done yet, but I'm going to give you about three more points. Doing right is always right, no matter the immediate result. Because sometimes we think, well, I do right because I want something out of it. And I think that's like a natural thing for us to think. You know, the cause and effect, we want to reap the benefits of serving God and reading the Bible and doing that which is right. But here's the thing is that you need to do right in spite of the immediate result. Even if you suffer greatly for it, you should just do right. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Obviously, we understand that the promise was given to Abraham and to Sarah to basically have many, you know, a large amount of seeds, right? Referring to Christians. Look at verse 13, says, these all died in faith. What does it mean to die in faith? Well, look what it goes on to say. Not having received the promises. So think about this. They were given this promise to have seed as the sand, as the stars in the sky, but they never saw it. They died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, did they do right even though they didn't get the promises? Yeah. Amen. Did they keep serving God? Yes, they did. Did they still exercise their faith in the Lord? Absolutely. Did they please the Lord? Yes, that's why they're in Hebrews 11. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Right.
But what do we see here in verse 13? They all died in faith, not having received the promises. So what does that tell us? Doing right is always right, no matter the immediate result. Now, obviously, they're in heaven, and Abraham might be listening to this sermon right now.
Amen.
And saying, hey, that's a pretty good point. That's true. Because we are all spiritual children of Abraham.
Amen.
I'm not going to sing the song. I want to, but I'm not going to. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Look what it goes on to say. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is powerful wording here because of the fact that it says that they saw them afar off, but it also says that they embraced them. How do you embrace something that's afar off? By faith.
Amen.
You think of embracing something that has to be in close proximity. But when it comes to that which is going to take place in the future, something that's afar off, you have to embrace it by faith. So if your situation is hopeless, you're just like, I don't know how anything's going to be fixed. Well, you know what? You need to see these things afar off, be persuaded, embrace it, and recognize that you're just a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. And it's always right to do right, no matter the immediate result. So you basically need to settle in your mind, I'm just going to keep doing right, even if nothing ever works out for me from here on out. I'm just going to keep doing right. That seems a little hard, seems a little cold. And thankfully, you know, God often allows us to see a reward, maybe not tomorrow, but in the next couple months, in a year, in 2 years. He doesn't just, like, leave us up high and dry or whatever. But what I'm saying is, you know, do right regardless of what immediately happens, okay? Look at verse 32. He says, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of the caves of the earth. Look what it says in verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, what promise is he referring to? The promise of being delivered. So they refused to be delivered because they wanted a better resurrection, and they could have been delivered. They didn't have to suffer being killed and, you know, being put to death. God would have delivered them, but what happened? They received not the promise. Why? Because one day they would receive the promise of being delivered, because one day they were going to partake of the better resurrection. That's a lot of faith.
Right.
And let me say this, they still haven't received the promise, right? Because the resurrection hasn't taken place. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 3 with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, where they're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. They got the ruler against them. They're like, you know, you better fall down and worship when these instruments play. And they gave a pretty savage answer.
Amen. Yeah.
They said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. He says in verse 17, if it be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. It's a very bold statement. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So he's like, God's able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us from your hands, from your persecution. But even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to your false god.
Amen.
I'll just die.
Good.
And that's the kind of attitude we need to have.
Amen.
Do right, even if it costs you your life.
Right.
Do right, even if it costs you everything, your life, your possessions, your family. Just do right. Man, these guys are bold.
Yeah.
And you can tell it's just like, God's able to deliver us, but I don't want to eat my words, so if not, I'm still not going to serve your false gods. But I know he's able to deliver us. But if not, though. And that's kind of how we all are. Like, God can deliver us. He can save us. He can rescue us from persecution. But even if he doesn't, though, because he might not. You know, it's like. But the attitude is, we're still not going to bow down to your gods. What are they saying? I'm going to do right regardless of the result. Your outcome and your result or what you're going to do to me has no weight on my decision. I'm going to do right regardless of the fact. Okay? And that's a great attitude to have. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, another reason why doing right doesn't work, it's not necessarily because there's something wrong with you or because you're doing it wrong or, you know, because of X, Y, and Z or any points that we just gave. Sometimes doing right doesn't work, not necessarily for you, but because the person that you're doing right to decides to exercise their free will to do wrong. Sometimes doing right doesn't work because the person you're doing right to chooses not to do right. And that's not your fault. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, let me ask you something. Is something wrong with Paul? Did he not, like, train Demas good enough? Was he not a blessing? Maybe he just didn't give enough attention to Demas. Maybe, you know, he was too mean to Demas or something like that. Maybe he didn't, give him some new pair of sandals. You know, there's something he didn't do for. You think there's something that was wrong with Paul and that's why Demas ended up leaving the ministry? No. Paul probably did everything that was right to do. But Demas still forsook Paul. He still forsook the Lord. Why? Because he loved this present world. Go to Acts chapter 19. And this is an important point, folks. I don't want you to miss this, okay? Because people can become disillusioned with serving God and doing right because the people around us are not doing right. Or the people that we invest in don't do right. And this is something I think every pastor has a tendency to struggle with. I know myself, sometimes I think about this. You know, throughout the ministry here and ministries that I've been in times past, people come and go.
Right.
I've had people in this church and in churches before where I invested a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of resources, and then they just forsake God. And I remember when this initially started, when I first started serving God, it was very painful. And I remember it first started with the bus ministry. Because the bus ministry, I was a bus captain at one time, and you know, we had this bus ministry in Wilmington, the city of Wilmington. And I had my gang of kids that I rounded up, and I'd bring them to church. And, man, I poured everything into those kids. Everything. I'm talking about everything. We'd pick them up 8 o'clock in the morning, and they wouldn't come back home till like 10. And I taught them the Bible. I fed them. I mean, I'd make sure they took naps. I was like a parent unto them because I wanted them to just make it for the Lord. I buy them Bibles. I teach them how to read the Bible. I teach them how to go soul winning. I invested a lot into these kids. And, you know, I'm talking about hours and hours, even throughout the week. I got them into Christian school. And I'm not for Christian school, but at that time I was. And it's like, man, we're going to get you into Christian school. I'm going to take you candy selling so you can pay for your bills. And you know, just invest. And then years later, they're just not in church anymore. They don't want to come anymore. They're out. And you kind of wonder, like, what did I do wrong? Did I not invest enough? I've had adults that would come to church and you invest everything into them, and then they just get out of church. And it's like, man, is there something wrong with me? This is prior to even being a pastor. It's like, is there something that I was deficient in? Maybe I didn't invest in them enough. Is there something that I didn't help them with? But, you know, I came to the conclusion that sometimes people just exercise their free will to do wrong in spite of the right that you do. That's just how it is. We're not Calvinists. Right? We are not Calvinists. People have their own will. And sometimes people do wrong in spite of the fact or in spite of how much effort you put in to do right. And as a pastor, I've learned that. You know, people come and go from church, and the longer I'm a pastor, I don't want to say the more I'm callous, because that sounds bad. But the more I recognize, people come and go. Does it hurt? Yeah, it still hurts a little bit when people leave, obviously, because I love people. I love the people in our church. But the longer I'm a pastor, the more I realize, well, you know, I did everything I could. There's nothing more I could do. You know what I mean? I'm not God. I'm not, you know, Jesus. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm going to do the best that I can. And if that's not good enough for people, that's okay, because I did everything that I could on my part. And so doing right doesn't work for me. Excuse me, doing right doesn't work. Not necessarily not for me, but it doesn't work for them, because sometimes people exercise their free will to do wrong in spite of the effort that I put in to do right. Look at Acts 19, verse 6. It says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you this. You think Paul was a pretty good gospel preacher? You think this guy knew what he was talking about? You giving this guy 3 months. You think he's putting in some work for 3 months. This guy had a major work ethic, right? Disputing, persuading the things that concern the kingdom of God. I mean, he's preaching. He's preaching the gospel. You know, he's preaching God's word. Look at verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not. What? So there's some people that didn't get saved. Do you think it was because of Paul? No. You think maybe he just could have used like a better illustration or something? No. Some people just don't do. They didn't want to believe. And this is important because of the fact that when you go soul winning and when I go soul winning, no matter how refined or good our gospel presentation is, just know this, some people just don't want to believe. They don't want to get saved. And it doesn't mean you're a bad soul winner. Now, can we improve? Obviously, we always want to improve. But don't become disillusioned with soul winning if you don't get someone saved every week or something like that. Because the reality is this, is that people have their own will, and sometimes people will choose to reject the message even though the message is good. Even though the soul winner knows exactly what he's talking about, even though he's prayed up, he's spirit-filled, he knows the verses, he gave it his best, and they still reject the gospel. It's not because of the soul winner. The person just chose not to believe. Go to 2 John, if you would, 2 John. 2 John. The reason I say that is because sometimes, you know, as Christians, we can go through a dry spell. You guys know what I'm talking about? A dry spell. Sometimes it's an area you go to, and it's like, man, I feel like I haven't seen someone saved in a while. Like, I've been trying. I've been going out there and preaching the gospel. And then you kind of become, you know, introspective. You start examining yourself and wondering, maybe there's something wrong with me. Which, you know, is not bad to think, because then you examine yourself. But even thereafter, sometimes you're like, maybe I'm just not fit for this. Maybe I'm not good at what I'm doing. Maybe there's something wrong with me or something. But at the end of the day, you know, maybe not. Maybe you did everything you could. And the reality is this, is you're doing right, and people just don't want it. You can't necessarily blame yourself for that, okay? Look at 2 John, verse 6. And this love that we walk after his commandments, excuse me, this is love that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, think about this. But let's read verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So think about this. You know, John is saying you need to make sure you're saved and that you believe in the right doctrines, because I don't want to lose my reward, period. No, I don't want to lose my full reward. Now, why does it say a full reward? I'll tell you why. Because the labor of a Christian yields rewards, and he yields more rewards, obviously, if the person gets saved. Amen. However, if the person believes in vain or something, obviously they lose a reward in the sense that that person was never saved. Therefore, that's not a crown of rejoicing in the latter end. But you know what? They still get halfway of a reward because of the effort they placed into just serving God and giving that person the gospel, trying to get that person saved. John is just saying, I don't want to lose my full reward, so make sure you examine yourself, you keep yourself, you look to yourself, because I want a full reward. I don't want 50%, I want 100%.
Amen.
I want the full deal. You know, I want everything that's coming, but it's showing us that even if we don't get someone saved that we think we got saved or something, we still get a reward.
Amen.
Because God is going to reward us for the effort that we put into serving him.
Amen.
You understand? But obviously we want a full reward too. You understand? Now this is big when it comes to raising children. Because, you know, parents can do their best to raise kids for the Lord. They can do everything. They could possibly could be in church, teach them the Bible, get them saved. They can do everything. Keep the world out of the home. I mean, just everything. But you know what? Sometimes kids go astray. And sometimes it's not the parents' fault. You say, man, I did everything. Yeah, but your child has a free will, though. They're not robots. They have a choice whether they want to stay in the will of God or not. Now, are there instances where it is the parents' fault? Yeah, because they're worldly, they're not in church, they're just inconsistent, they're just not reading their Bibles, they're talking crap about the pastor, they're criticizing leadership and authority, and then the children grow up and they just hate church. But sometimes it's not that. Sometimes the parents train up a child in the way he should go. And sometimes they grow up and they just don't want to be in church anymore. That's not the parents' fault. Because the child has their own will, okay? And I say that because, you know, there might be a time when your children, my children, God forbid, could possibly go astray when they get older, become adults, and they get away. That's not the goal, and we don't look forward to that. We want to do everything we can to avoid that as much as possible. But here's the thing. If you've done all that you could and it happens, it's not necessarily your fault. Because children have their own, you know, your children have their own wills just as you have your own will, okay? I mean, think of Samuel. Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And we would say Samuel's a pretty great prophet. He's not perfect, but he's a great prophet. But his children didn't pan out. They didn't pan out, right? I mean, they turned aside after lucre. They took bribes, perverted judgment. It's pretty bad. Now, was that Samuel's fault? I don't know. I mean, he looked like he tried the best he could. Some would say that maybe it's because he was a circuit preacher, he wasn't home a lot. We don't really know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that everyone has a free will, and sometimes people choose to do wrong in spite of the fact that you're doing right.
Right.
Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's my last point. I'm done. Most of the sermon has been talking about making sure that you understand that sometimes you're going to do good and you won't reap the benefits of it because of someone else's decision, right? But here's my last point is that just be a good steward of the right that is done to you. Make sure you are a good steward of the right things that are done to you. So if you're a teenager and you have a parent in church who's doing their best to raise you, to get you in church, to get you to love the Lord, you better be a good steward of that.
Amen.
Don't be the person who uses their free will to get out of God's will in spite of all the effort that your parents put into getting you in church and making sure that you're blessed of the Lord. You understand? Be a good steward. Don't be a fool. Hey, kids, don't be stupid.
Amen.
You make sure you appreciate the heritage that your parents have worked so hard to work to have to get you to have a godly heritage. Stay in church. Love the Lord. Love your parents. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. Be a good steward of the favor that a person who's doing right is given to you. You understand? Some people, they're not like that, you know? They just, regardless of how much good is done to them, they just waste it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, what is grace? Well, a synonym for grace would be favor, God's favor. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Paul understood this. He came later. He was late to the party. He was the least of all the apostles, Yet, look what it says. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The whole New Testament is about the Apostle Paul. Even though he came later, even though he was the least, you know why? Because he was a good steward of the right that was done unto him.
Amen.
Yeah. So right, he was a good steward of it.
That's right.
The grace of God was not in vain in his life. Hey, don't let this church go to waste in your life. You better be utilizing what you're learning in this church. Don't take it for granted. Learn doctrine. Get some character. Learn the Bible. Learn soul winning. Be a good steward of the right that's done unto you. Don't just think, well, this is just another church. No, sorry, it's not another church. This is First Works Baptist Church.
Amen.
There's only one First Works Baptist Church. I don't even know another church that's called First Works.
Right.
And you know what? You're getting a lot of favor in this church. The fact that this church is a King James only church, I mean, just enough said.
Amen.
The fact that it's family integrated, enough said.
Amen.
The fact that it has the right gospel, enough said. But let's say some more. The fact that, you know, there's hell-raising preaching going on behind the pulpit, there's great fellowship, there's people getting saved, there's people being turned to righteousness. It's a lot of favor. It's a lot of right that's being pushed your way.
Amen.
You better be a good steward of it. And don't let it be in vain. Don't be the person that we've been talking about these last couple of points. Where there's people who's like, they do right for these people, to do right, and then they just decide to just go to the world, get involved in sin, get out of God's will, stop reading the Bibles, they just don't appreciate anything. No, be the one who's a good steward of the favor. Be like Paul, where the grace of God was not in vain. I mean, he doubled the work. You know, the fact that the New Testament is mainly about the Apostle Paul, it's kind of like a diss to the other apostles. Think about that. Most of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. Most of the stories of the New Testament are about the Apostle Paul, even though he came later. Peter's been around for quite some time. John, he was good. You know, he wrote the book of Revelation, which is an awesome book. You know, he got a couple books in. But what about the other apostles? What about James? You know, he got a book. But mainly, we're mostly quoting Paul most of the time. Because he just has the most scripture in it. You know what? He was a good steward of the grace that was given to him.
Amen.
Be a good steward of that, of the right that's done unto you. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I feel like Paul understood this concept very well. Because he saw the decision that he made. And he knew, I labored more abundantly than they all. This is something he knew. That's why he's writing it, you know. He's like, and, you know, then they all, he's like, Peter, James, John, all these other guys, you know. These guys who's been here longer than I have, they actually were walking with the Lord. I actually labored more than them. So he knew this. And so frequently in his writings, he would often tell the people that he won, don't let my labor be in vain. You know, let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. It says, we then as workers together with them beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. He says in Galatians 2, verse 2, he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 11, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's like, I don't want the favor that I'm giving to you be in vain. Okay? Look at Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Amen.
That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's like, don't let my work go to waste. Don't let my labor go to waste on you by just not enduring, not growing, not maturing. He's like, be a good steward of the right that's being done unto you. And this would apply from a pastor to a congregant, but it also applies from parents to their children or people in church who have invested in other people in the church. to you. Someone's been a blessing to you. They helped you financially. They encouraged you. They discipled you. They trained you. They equipped you. Don't let that be in vain. Amen. Be a good steward of the sermon. Amen. I worked hard on this sermon. Don't let it be in vain. Don't just say, oh, man, that was entertaining. No! I mean, yes, it was, but, like, apply it. Amen. Be a good steward. Kids, be a good steward of the favor that your parents have given to you. You're so blessed to be in a church at the age that you are.
Amen.
And I don't want to sound like a victim here, but I wish I would have grown up in church. I wish I would have grown up in church since I was like a little kid. Like these guys right here. That's awesome.
Amen. Amen.
To have that. Not a lot of people have that, young people.
Yep.
Don't take that for granted. Don't let the favor being given to you be in vain. This is when doing right doesn't work. You know, the right that your parents did, the right that your pastor has done, the right that others in the church have done will not work if you choose not to be a good steward of the favor that's been given to you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your favor, Lord. Thank you for all the resources that you've given to us to succeed and to excel, to be blessed. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to remain in the fight and to appreciate, Lord. We're in a season of where we're more conscientious about being thankful. And I pray that you'd help us as a church to be thankful, Lord, for everything that you've done for us, everything that our parents have done for us, everything that people, spiritual leaders have done for us. Help us to just have a heart of gratitude and not just be grateful, but apply what we've learned, not to allow that labor to be in vain. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.